well, if you will, open, turn, or swipe, as the case may be, to the passage that was just read to you, Psalm 145. And my apologies to Susan Douglas and others who've prayed for me to wax eloquent on Philippians chapter 4 today, but I want to bring a Father's Day message. It's a very simple one that I've entitled, What Every Dad Must Do. What Every Dad Must Do. There are many resources out there on that. Lots of voices eager to be heard and heeded. They all have a list for you. In fact, I Googled what do dads do? And I got a page full of lists. Top 10 things every new dad should know. 7 things a son needs from his father. 10 things loving fathers do for their children. 25 things a dad should teach a boy. 5 things every dad should do for a mom to be. 10 ways to be a great dad. 25 things dads should do with their daughters. 5 things every kid must get from dad. 25 things every dad should teach his kids. Very practical things. A lot of them good ideas. Love their mom. Love them unconditionally. Grow up. Be there. Discipline. Provide. Value education. Raise them to leave. Teach them to take responsibility. Teach them to love this life. And so on. That was one list. Another was the list of 25 things a dad should teach his son. To speak in public, read good books, play an instrument, play sports, build a fire, camp out, carve a turkey, light a grill, jumpstart a car, tie a knot, use basic tools, paint a room, handle a gun and a knife, skin an animal, be a gentleman, grow stuff, iron a shirt, manage money, shake a hand, give a hug, keep vows, dress like a gentleman, tip, serve others, handle loss. Very practical and helpful suggestions. Another resource that had a page after page of things listed included this must-teach lesson. Almost everything in life is better in moderation, particularly TV, water parks, the internet, and Twizzlers. Apparently some dads have had bad experiences with Twizzlers. But there's plenty of advice. You get the point. There's plenty of advice available to us, lots of people apparently very interested in helping us do fatherhood right. But let me help you out this morning, dads, make it really simple for you. How about one thing? That sound good? One thing every dad must do, because you may never get around to showing them how to grow their own food or make their own clothes from hides they have tanned. You may not be the do-it-yourself type. It's okay, by the way. Walmart can change the oil quicker and cheaper than you anyway. But there's one thing you can do and should do that would be the best thing you could do. And it's highlighted for us in Psalm 145. Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men, or the children of men, your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. As dads, we have the privilege and the responsibility to do what? To brag on God. To brag on God to the next generation, to tell the sons of men about God and His mighty acts and His wonderful attributes, to commend Him to them. This psalm calls us to do that. It calls for universal, perpetual praise, really. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. So universal, perpetual praise. In fact, you'll notice in the title line, it's not just a psalm of David, as usual, but a psalm of praise of David. And we might also note that it's the first of such psalms in this closing set of psalms, 145 to 150, that conclude the whole book of Psalms. And so the whole thing ends with this appropriate climax of praise. It's also the last psalm attributed to David. So his final psalm, his last words, if you will, words of praise. It's also, you don't see this in English, but it's an acrostic, each verse beginning with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, and so on. So a lot of extra effort went into writing this. However, some of you may know there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and only 21 verses in the psalm. What does that mean? Well, this is the famous psalm of the missing none, which is how you spell the Hebrew letter N-U-N, although it's pronounced noon. So this is the psalm of the missing noon. Some later manuscripts and a few ancient translations do include a noon verse. In fact, the missing noon was found to be in some of the manuscripts that were discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's why some of our modern English translations, like the NIV and the ESV, the Holman. Steve, what were you reading there? ESV? Yeah, it included it. You might have heard that. They have it as verse 13b. But it's a beautiful acrostic poem of declarative praise. It was a psalm recited every day in the synagogue, morning, noon, and night. It's been called the Te Deum of the Old Testament, a crown jewel of praise to God. It highlights the greatness, glory, grace, government, generosity, and goodness of the Lord. But there's no question David was also thinking about the continuity of the faith from one generation to the next. The obligation of each generation to pass down the testimony of God's mighty acts, his dominion, his benevolence, his wise and generous watch care over all his works, his compassion, his mercy toward the sinful, the fallen, the bowed down, and all who cry to him for help. This is too good not to pass down. And so, dads, this is what we must do if we take our cues from what David models for us here. Number one, praise the Lord. You yourself. Mark that here. This isn't just an exhortation to praise the Lord like the psalms that follow. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. 147, praise the Lord. 148, praise the Lord. 149, praise the Lord. 150, praise the Lord. Imperatives. Okay, all people being commanded to do what's right. Praise the Lord. In this case, it's not an imperative telling others what to do. It's David himself declaring what he will do. I will praise the Lord. I will not throw in my lot with the cynics and the skeptics. I will not join the grumpy old men club. I will not succumb to the anger and despair of my aging generation. I will praise the Lord. Notice his resolve because it brackets the entire psalm. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. And then at the very end, verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. That is a godly man's resolution, isn't it? No matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's going on in my family, no matter what's going on in my country, no matter what's going on in my world, I will extol you and bless you and praise you. I will not despair. You are my God and you are the King. And so, dads, that's what we must do, praise the Lord. But we must also praise the Lord to our children, to the next generation. This is the job, right? And not just of fatherhood, but of motherhood and grandfatherhood and grandmotherhood and brotherhood and sisterhood and aunt and unclehood. I mean, everybody's job. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another. You praise the Lord, and then you praise Him forward. You praise Him inward and upward, personally and privately, but you praise Him outward and forward, publicly, to the next generation. You commend Him to them by bragging on Him, by telling the stories of what He's done, by rehearsing His mighty acts. Verse 6, you speak of the power of His awesome acts. You tell of His greatness. You eagerly utter the memory of His abundant goodness. You shout joyfully of His righteousness. Dads, that's the job! That's the job! That's my job. That's your job. Each generation has that responsibility. Praise the Lord and praise the Lord to the next generation. Now you say, well, I'm a man of few words. Can you help me out? What would I say? Praise Him for what? Well, what's showcased here? Two things. Acts and attributes. Nine times the name Yahweh appears, and in each case there's a consistent construction into Hebrew. Yahweh, the Lord, preceded or followed immediately by either an adjective or a verb. So, acts, verbs, and adjectives, attributes. That's what's on display here. The acts and attributes of God. And so I want to just highlight those for us. These are the reasons you praise the Lord. These are the acts and attributes of the Lord that commend Him to the next generation. Number one, the Lord is great. Verse 3. Great is the Lord. This is the first and instinctive reason that David gives. I will praise your name forever and ever because, why? Because great, Yahweh. Great is the Lord. And highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Great is the Hebrew word gadol. It's a word used for great men, men of renown, men who've done, you know, heroic things, superhuman acts of strength and so on. It was also used of the eldest son in a family or of the elders. So a term that refers to someone high in position, authority, rank, wisdom, wealth even. And that's the Lord, great, powerful, preeminent, highly exalted, supreme, superior being. And each generation needs to hear that, and they need to hear that from us, from their dads. God is great. He's mighty. He's majestic. He's powerful. He is awesome. Verse 6, I will tell of your greatness. And then to do that, to give examples of that, declare His mighty acts. The psalm doesn't rehearse all of those. It assumes that you can do that. Right? It implies that you know how to fill in the details. So do that. The creation account, the fall, the Tower of Babel, the flood, the plagues, the Passover, the Exodus, the conquest of the land, the walls of Jericho falling down, the manna and the quail in the wilderness, all these things. Tell of His greatness, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, David and Goliath, Samson and the Philistines, Abraham and Sarah having a son in their old age. A generation raised on video games and superheroes needs to hear that God is real and God is great. Secondly, that the Lord is gracious. Verse 8, the Lord gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. He's full of compassion, isn't He? I mean, don't you have countless examples of that in your own life? We all do, not to mention all the examples in Scripture. Tell it forward. tell it forward. I mean, this is the one thing all generations have in common, isn't it? The need for forgiveness, the need for mercy, for grace. As wide as the generation gap is, and of course it's exaggerated by the media and technology and everything else, but as wide as it is, we still have far more in common than not. We all need mercy, we all need grace, we all need forgiveness, we all need compassion. We all need a God who is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Well, we have that. We have that in the Lord. That's what He is, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. This is precisely the quartet of virtues that God revealed to Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Or Numbers 14:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Psalm 86:15, you are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Why does the Bible keep saying that over and over and over and over? Because it's true. And we need to hear it over and over and over and over. Dads, have you told your kids how gracious God has been to you? Not just that He's gracious, but how gracious He's been to you. That's maybe the most important thing you could ever talk to them about. Why? Because they're sinners too, and one of these days they're going to recognize their need for grace and mercy and forgiveness, and they'll know where to turn because they heard you talk about it all the time. It comes from God. Third, the Lord is good. Verse 9, the Lord good to all. And His mercies are over all His works. Your kids need to hear that too. They need to know that you believe that. That God is good to all. His mercies are over all His works. Listen, God is not malicious. God is not cruel. God is not unkind. God is not up there randomly inflicting evil and suffering on people just for kicks. He's not the absentee landlord that could care less about what's going on down here. No, He's good, and His goodness extends to all, David says. Every single day brings new expressions of God's kindness and mercy. Don't get sucked into the vortex of our entitlement culture drowning in their self-absorption and self-pity. God hasn't given anyone a raw deal. No one. Everyone has more and better than they deserve. God's goodness and mercy extends over all His works. And every creature, great and small, can testify to the reality of that. So stop feeling sorry for yourself and look at all the ways God shows His goodness and mercy to you. In big and small ways, every single day. For the Lord reigns. Look at verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. Actually, the structure there, if you break it down, is the verb to be thanked and then Yahweh. So, to be thanked, the Lord. And then it tells by whom all your works, especially your godly ones, the saints. And then it tells why. Because of your kingdom. That's the emphasis in verses 11 through 13. Your kingdom, your power, your dominion.
To be thanked is the Lord for His kingdom, for His rule, for His authority, His sovereignty. What do we say among the nations? Our God, what? Reigns. We bless the Lord. We thank the Lord for His kingdom, for His rule, His authority, His sovereignty over all. As someone noted, it doesn't matter who's president, the Lord is king. And that's a perspective we all need. And His kingdom is real. His authority is real. It's eternal. It's universal. And that's true now. And it will be manifest when Christ returns. But His kingdom and His authority, He reigns. And we're part of that dominion. We're a part of that kingdom. The Lord, my God, O King. And so we speak of that. We speak of the glory of His kingdom. We talk about His power. We make known to the sons of men His mighty acts. We revel in the glory of the majesty of His kingdom. I mean, what else is our hope? What is your hope? What is your hope for your children? Politics? Revolution? Socialism? How about just anarchy? The answer is the return of Jesus Christ and the visible manifestation of His kingdom on earth. And our message to the world is you can enter that kingdom now through faith in Christ by submitting to His authority in your life. He's the earth's true king, and someday He's coming, and every eye will see it, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess it. But that's our hope, isn't it? And that's the hope for our children and for their children. Number five, the Lord is faithful. And this is the missing none, verse 13b. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord's faithful. Don't we love to sing that? Great is Thy faithfulness. It's true, isn't it? And the longer we go, the longer we live, the more we see the expressions of it, right? God, You're so faithful. You keep Your promises. God is not a man that He should lie. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Is that not true? Do your children know that that's what you believe? A few months ago, we received an anonymous check in the mail for $1,000. And Kim and I, we both looked at it and we immediately thought of someone who needs this more than we do. So I just signed it over and gave it to him. Guess what happened? The very next day in the mail, we received another check for $1,000. And my first thought was, let's keep doing this and see how long it goes, you know. But I didn't have that much faith, so I said, okay, Lord, You win. We can't outgive You. Maybe we need this, so. But, you know, finally, I mean, it's starting to get through. Finally, after 54 years, it's really true. All I have needed, the Lord has provided. I mean, it's just true. Our kids need to know that. They need to hear that, right? It's going to be true in your life, too. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Why? Because the Lord is faithful. Number six, the Lord upholds. Upholds. Verse 14, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You or wait upon You, hope in You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. This speaks of the tender care of the Creator for His creation. God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. It's like he feeds all his creatures out of his hand, his own hand. The eyes of all look to you. I picture, you know, little birds in the nest waiting, chirping, helplessly waiting for mama bird to come back and feed them their portion. Well, that's what the Lord does. He takes care of us. He supplies our basic needs, our daily worm, right? Our bread. He sustains us. He upholds us. The word here is captured in our hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. It's that idea, causes you. God causes us to stand, upheld by his own hand. And I love that it says he sustains all who fall. You ever fall? Yeah, he raises up all who are bowed down. And this, of course, speaks to God's grace to the humble, right? To the needy. Jesus, the lesson he gave of himself, you know, the fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah, a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not extinguish. His grace, his tenderness, his gentleness toward us in our frailty, our humanity, our weakness. He's mindful of our frame, that we are but dust. And so gracious to pick us up and clean us up and hold us up. The Lord can humble the proud, but oh, how he can exalt the humble. And that's an encouragement to all of us to walk humbly with our God. Seventh, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. Verse 17, in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. And verse 20 is one example of that. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That's his righteousness. And that's something that we all desperately need to be reminded of continually. I think our hearts cry out for that, don't they? Justice in this world. The massacre in Orlando is just another example and reminder to us of that. How we long for justice, how we long for righteousness. We must cling to the character of God. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And we have to live by faith, trusting in that, waiting for him to do that. Justice is coming. Judgment is coming because Jesus is coming. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And we have to believe that and be patient and wait and let the Lord receive the glory that is due him when he executes his judgment on the earth. And every wrong will be made right. Every score will be settled. There will be no outstanding injustices when God's done. And that's something we have to cling to and believe in and trust God for. Injustice will not go on forever, because the Lord is righteous. He's kind in all his deeds, but he's just in all his ways. So we praise him for that, and we praise him to the next generation for that. Number eight, that he's near. That he is near. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Karob is the word here, near.
or nigh or at hand. It's a word that has connotations of kinfolk. The idea is near, like kinfolk are near, or near like a neighbor is near. That's the Lord, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? And this is every dad's solace. Let's face it. I can't always be near, but the Lord is near. And I think if I was old like David and these were my final words, this is probably what I would emphasize too. Kids, no matter what you may face, no matter what lies ahead, the Lord is near. If you will call upon Him in sincerity and truth, He will hear you. He will save you. So call upon Him. Fear Him. Trust Him. And again, this is the glue, isn't it, that binds all generations together, right? No matter how different we are in other ways, we all need a Savior. And the Bible says the Lord is near to those who call upon Him. He will hear their cry and save them. And that's my only hope as a man. That's my only hope as a dad. And then this, lastly, number 9, the Lord preserves. Verse 20, the Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. The word there is the familiar Hebrew word shamar, which is a word that's typically used, frequently used to speak of our responsibility to keep, watch, observe, have regard for the Lord's commandments. And here it's used to speak of God's diligence to keep, watch, observe, have regard for us. He keeps all who love Him. Psalm 31:23 says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful." Psalm 97:10, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." The Lord saves. The Lord keeps. The Lord delivers. The Lord preserves. What is the hymn? We're saving, keeping, saving, helping, keeping, loving, right? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Dad, look, here's the deal. This is how you close the generation gap. Okay? You fill it with God. We aren't trying to carry over a way of life or a bunch of traditions. We're trying to pass on a knowledge of God. Right? That's what endures. Close the generation gap with God. Fill it with praise to God, His greatness, His grace, His goodness, His sovereignty, His faithfulness, His provision, His righteousness, His nearness, His preservation, His power to keep us. He's the constant. He's the fixed, immovable, transcendent object of our adoration and love and worship. And that doesn't skip a generation. Whatever else changes, that never changes. He never changes. So this is the job. We can bemoan the mainstream media's depiction of men as, you know, bumbling idiots or whatever. We can look at the disintegration of our culture and kind of give up hope. Right? Give up all hope for our kids or their kids. We can bury our heads in our work or our hobbies. We can embrace the carpe diem philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We can despair that everything in our world is going to pot. I mean literally going to pot. or we can man up and do our job. But this is the job. This is the job. One generation shall praise your works to another. That's the job. This is the only way to make Christianity believable and desirable to the next generation. This is the only way. If it's just doctrines and duties, forget it. It has to be personal. It has to be relational. And it is. There's a personal being and a personal relationship with Him that's at the center of it and the focus of it and the joy of it and the prize of it. So make much of that. Make much of Him. Brag on Him. Praise Him. That's the one indispensable thing that must be preserved from our generation to the next. Praise. Praise. He's our help in ages past, and He's our hope in years to come. Which means we have to do what? Verse 21. My mouth will speak. Ah, there's the rub. I have to talk? Yes. Open your mouth. Come out of your man cave and speak the praise of the Lord. Father, You are worthy of that. You're worthy of praise. That is ever and always true. It doesn't skip a generation. Praise is not a fad. It's not an old-fashioned thing that's no longer relevant. Praise is becoming. It's right. It's appropriate. So give us grace as dads to lead the way in that and open our mouths to speak and sing Your praise, that all flesh may bless Your holy name forever and ever. Give grace, Father, to our kids, grandkids, that they may adore and worship You for all the same reasons that we do. Work in their hearts and their lives. Give them their own experiences of Your grace and kindness so that they might embrace You and love You, not just as the God of their fathers, but as their own. Save them and keep them, that their generation too might praise Your works to another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.